speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.
And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him.
All right. The Lord Jesus preached to the multitudes, but even though he focused on the masses, he also had a soft heart toward individuals. He helped people personally. And in chapter 5, Luke describes the Lord's meetings with four specific people and how he changed their lives after they trusted him. As kind of a side note, free information, no additional charge. Some commentators think that Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, and Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, go along with our parallel passages with this portion in chapter 5. But in those accounts, Peter and Andrew are busy fishing. Here they had fished all night and caught nothing and were washing their nets. Earlier, Jesus had called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they followed him to Capernaum and to Galilee. You can read about that in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 39. But then they went back to fishing. This is actually the second call. And it was a call to total surrender and discipleship. Now, I thought we could pause and answer a question before we get into the passage. Out of the 12 apostles, at least 7 were fishermen. I find that fascinating. Why? Why were 7, at least 7, of the 12 fishermen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because they had qualities that generally add up to success in serving the Lord. For instance, fishing on the dangerous seas took courage. So they were generally men of courage. Secondly, it took patience and determination. I know as a child, my father would take myself and my brother was 4 years younger. So when he was old enough, at first he took my sister, and she didn't really want to go. And my brother got it old enough to go. So the three of us would go fishing. We'd rent a boat at the lake, Little Cedar Lake. What a name, huh? There was Little Cedar and Big Cedar. In Little Cedar Lake, we'd go and we'd rent a boat. It wasn't like a John boat. It was a little bigger, but not very big. It was like a 10, 12 foot V aluminum boat. And my dad always had a motor, so he'd stick the motor on, and we'd go out in the lake, and we'd fish from the boat. And I remember as a little child, and when I was really young, I had just a cane pole, put what we called up there, up north, it was called a bobber. Here, I think it's called like a float or whatever, I don't know what they call it. Well, anyway, and so he would set the depth because he knew what we were fishing for, and he knew where the fish were normally. But I sat there and I thought as soon as that bobber was floating on top, I said, now you watch that, when that thing starts going down, when the fish grabs a hold of it, it's gonna go under and you gotta set the hook and you pull that thing in. Of course, it didn't have a reel then. He said, you pull it up, get it out. And I would sit there and wait. My dad's reeling. My dad was an awesome fisherman. I'm not kidding you, that guy. We'd sit there and look stupid. He'd be pulling fish in. And anyway, so I said all that to say this. It takes patience and determination to be a fisherman, doesn't it? And you need that in the Lord's work, patience and determination. Also, it takes a lot of faith. They obviously didn't use a fish hook, they used nets. And so you have to have faith that when you throw that net out, you're gonna pull in some fish. And it also took faith that that boat wasn't going to sink. Because, you know, storms could come down from the hills down to the Sea of Galilee, and you could end up in torrential weather. As a matter of fact, we read about one time when the Lord calmed the seas, right? Also, they had to work together. We see it here in this account. They often, of course, when you have a net, it gets heavy. If it gets a lot of fish in it, you need some help to get it out. So they had to cooperate with one another and work together because of the large nets. And then number five, they had to develop skills to become effective and skilled at their trade. They had to develop skills, and that came through perseverance and hard work. And they became good at what they did. And we as Christians, when God calls us to a ministry or calls us to some service, we have to develop skills as well. And then lastly, they couldn't give up. I mean, in our story tonight, they let the nets out and they didn't catch anything. So today, I think a lot of people would say, well, I quit. I'm done. There's no fish in this lake. They couldn't give up. They had to continue to work at it, knowing that one day there'd be some fish they'd be pulling in. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, remember him, Bill? J. Vernon McGee. He used to love to listen to him. It was only a couple times he said some stuff, blew my mind, but I don't remember what it was. But he said this, and I quote, "Every pulpit is a fishing boat, a place to give out the word of God and attempt to catch fish," end of quote. And I would change that just a little bit. Instead of every pulpit is a fishing boat, I would say every Christian life is a fishing boat. Because all of us are called to be fishers of men. Every Christian life is a fishing boat. As a matter of fact, as we go through the story, the ships represent our lives. The ships represent our lives. Every Christian life should be a fishing boat. All right, number one, Roman numeral one, the mass of people. And this is my very own outline. And this is the only part of the old message that I had because I had it written. I had the outline written in my Bible. I used to do that if there was room. The mass of people, verses 1 through 3. "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," which of course is the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias, various names for the same body of water. "And they came to hear the word of God." And of course, for us to fulfill what God wants us to do, we must first be taught by the Master. We need to learn from the Lord Jesus himself. And then using the skills, the spiritual gifts, etc., that he gives us, we use those for his glory to accomplish what he calls us to do. So number one, we've got to spend time with the Lord and be taught by him. Verse 2 says, "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." They had to wash the nets. They get full of fish slime and scum and dirt. And if they weren't washed, they would get brittle and start breaking. And even then, we know they had to, often they had to mend their nets. You know, a fish net with holes in it probably isn't the best thing. No, I mean, it's one thing to be holy, but something else for your fish net to have holes in it. First thing I want you to notice is how Jesus stood by. Jesus stood by. Last part of verse number 1 says he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And I just thought of this today. This is not a part of my original message. It popped in my pea brain today as I was preparing. The fact that Jesus is always there and available. For every child of God, the Spirit of God has taken residence in us. And of course, it's the Bible says if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. So we have the Lord Jesus within us. We know that he ever lives to make intercession for us. We know that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So all that we need is found in the person of Christ. And we've hit heavy on this in our messages lately in Colossians, our standing in Christ. So he was there just like he is there for us. And anything he calls us to do, he's going to empower us to accomplish it. Not only did Jesus stand by, but secondly, two ships stood by. In verse 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake. Now, let me ask you a question. What good is a ship? These were obviously larger boats. They weren't really, we think of a ship, we think of this gigantic vessel. They were more like large boats. But if they were on the shore or docked, what good do they do? Not a whole lot of good when the ship is, or the boat is sitting on shore. And as I mentioned, the ship represents our lives. And so if we're just standing by as spectators, I guess one of the major reasons why our church is kind of stuck where it's at is because we got too many spectators and not enough participants. And obviously our number one call, as we'll see in a bit, is to be fishers of men. Then number three, the Lord got in one of the ships, as we read in verse number three, and he taught from the sea so they could see him and hear him. I remember when we'd be out on a boat and we'd be fishing, there might be maybe a couple of men over in a boat a couple hundred yards away, and they'd be talking in a normal tone, and you could hear them like they were sitting next to you because the sound just goes right over the water. And so as he went and he thrust out, and the people sat on the multitudes were on the hillside, they could hear him very plainly, very plainly. Verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little. And I see a progression in the next couple of verses. First, of course, the Lord was standing. People were pressing upon him to hear the word of God, and that's where we all have to begin if we're going to do anything for the Lord that matters. And then, of course, if we are like the ships, we don't want to just stand idly by, but we want to be used of God. And then Jesus got into one of Simon's ships and told him to thrust out a little from the land. That would be like taking the first step of faith. After we come to know Christ as Savior and we learn the Word of God, we never become experts, but we get a little bit more fluid with the Word of God, and we're able then to represent the Lord. And the Lord calls us to do something for him. It takes faith, doesn't it? Started out very small here, just thrust it out a little bit from the land. The Lord then sat down and began to teach the people. And what I like about this is Simon was in the boat, was he not? He said, Simon, get us out a little bit into the water. So Simon was a captive audience. When the Lord first walked up, Simon was busy mending the nets. Had the Lord not had him thrust the boat out a little bit, Simon, knowing Simon, impetuous Simon Peter, he probably would have continued monkeying with the nets. Would have probably not paid half attention. But now he's a captive audience. He's in the boat with the Lord. The Lord is teaching. And, of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, number one, the mass of people. Number two, the multitude of fishes. The multitude of fishes, verses 4 through 7. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, now we see a progression. He said, Simon, I want you to get out of your comfort zone. I want you to launch out into the deep. And when you get out into the deep, things can get dangerous. But the Lord said, I want you to launch out. I want you to get out in the deep. And I want you to let down your nets because you're about to catch some fish. So number one, under the multitude of fishes, we find in verse 4, the Lord's request. The Lord's request. Master can be translated captain. And so Simon Peter gave Jesus possession of the boat. Again, if the boat represents our lives, Jesus is our Lord and Master, and he should have control, total control over our lives. First, Jesus told Peter in verse 3, thrust out a little. Now, what if Peter would have said, nah, I don't think so. I'm really busy trying to fix the nets here. I've already been fishing. I know all about fishing. I've been a fisherman my whole life. It's my business. I don't tell you how to be a carpenter. You don't tell me how to be a fisherman. I'm not doing it. That would have been the end. There would have been no miracle. There would have been no blessing. If Peter had not obeyed, there would not have been this next request, launch out into the deep. If we obey number one and take the simple, easy first steps of faith, if we don't obey those, we're never going to see the great miracles of step number two, thrusting out into the deep. And I think that the majority of believers never get to number two, never really see the full power of God and the miracles that are available to those that are willing to launch out into the deep things of God, the deep things of the faith. And so therefore, they never let down their nets. As we read in the last part of verse number 4, let down your nets for a big catch. Which leads us to number 2, not only the Lord's request, but Peter's reluctance. Verse number 5. And Simon Peter answering said unto him, Master. And I think I read that once. I just read it again in case you missed it. We have toiled all the night. Obviously, they fished at night because it was hot during the day. And just like when I was a little boy, when it got hot, you went out into the deep part of the lake and you fished deep because the fish went out of the heat. And so they go down deep. Here in the night, the fish would come toward the shore. And so they would take their nets out and they would drop them near the shore. They wouldn't be out in the deep. So this is totally backward. This goes against all the teaching that Peter had from his father regarding how to fish. Peter could have said, Lord, you know that the fish are near the shore. If they're going to be anywhere, they're not going to be out in the deep. And they could only drop their nets so far down, right? So, Jesus took command of the ship. Even though a carpenter certainly doesn't know anything about fishing, but we're not talking about a regular man here. We're talking about the Lord of glory. He knew where the fish were. But Peter obeyed, even though no doubt he was wondering, I don't know about all this. The key was his faith in the Lord's word. Verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And sometimes when the Lord requires us to do something that may look funny to the world, we cannot let our faith waver because of what somebody that doesn't have a clue what they're talking about says. We have to take the Lord at his word. So in spite of that, Peter obeyed. Master, the word master, by the way, I told you that it can be translated captain. This particular word for master, I didn't look it up because even if I said it, I'd probably say it wrong and you wouldn't know what I was talking about anyway, except maybe Billy. But the word master is used only here in Luke. I'm not talking about the English word master. We find that several places. But this particular Greek word for master is found only here in the Gospel of Luke. And it has various meanings. Beside captain, it can mean chief commander. It can mean magistrate. It can mean a governor of a city. It can even mean the president of a college. Every variant of the word speaks of authority. So the point is, Jesus Christ has absolute authority, and Peter was willing to submit to Jesus' authority in spite of the fact that he did not have a clue of what Jesus was trying to do because it didn't make sense. Humanly speaking, it did not make sense. And remember, all of this was happening as a large crowd was watching. So if Peter would have dropped his net and there were no fish, he probably would have been sort of embarrassed, wouldn't he? But of course, it would have also been bad for the Lord's name. Which leads us to number three. We have number one, the Lord's request. Number two, Peter's reluctance. And then C would actually be letters here. Christ's riches. Christ's riches. Verses 6 and 7. And when they had this done, when they did exactly what the Lord said to do, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which of course would have been the sons of Zebedee, James and John, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink, which reminds us that Christ rewards faith. He rewards faith and he rewards obedience. And so if God tells us to do something and we obey him, even if it's difficult, even if it's against nature, even if others would think it's foolish, we should obey him because Christ will reward that kind of faith. But not only did Peter and probably Andrew, not only did they fill the ship with fish and they needed help, that would remind us that they shared in the blessing as well. They were willing to share the blessing of the Lord. Of course, they didn't have a whole lot of choice because if they didn't, they'd have lost a lot of fish. But both boats were filled and they began to go down very close to the level of the water. So what kind of impact did this have on Peter? Well, Roman numeral 3, we see the mercy of Christ. The mercy of Christ. Number one, the mass of people. Number two, the multitude of fishes. Number three, the mercy of Christ. A under that, Peter's confession, verses 8 and 9. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And remember, he did this in front of a very large multitude of people. He didn't care. When God has a hold of us and we are humbled by his holiness, we don't care what people think. Years ago, people used to come forward during invitations almost every service because people didn't tend to think or care as much about what other people thought. Today, there's a different mindset, I think because of the internet and cell phones and this lack of personal contact. People are more concerned about what people think, all these different, like Facebook and Twitter or X and what are the other ones? Instagram and all these different, yeah. Well, Peter didn't take any credit. He gave all the glory to the Lord. And no doubt as he was thinking about what the Lord did for him, he was guilty in his own soul for the things that he thought. Like, what does Jesus know about fishing? Or, I've been doing this all night. I'm tired. I don't see why I have to do it again. It's not going to work. He regretted even his slight hesitation and doubt. Even though he did give in, I mean, he did not argue with the Lord. He made a statement. He said, "Man, I've been fishing all night, but nevertheless, it's your word. I'll go ahead and do it." He said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Reminds me, as we go into verse 9 of Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. For he was astonished," Peter was, "and all that were with him, at the catch of the fishes which they had taken. I put a little note next to verse number 9 in my Bible. Jesus knows where the fish are. And that, of course, can be applied spiritually as well. It was an obvious miracle. No denying it. So that's Peter's confession. Then number 2, or letter B, Peter's commission. Verse number 10, Peter's commission. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth, so forget the past, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And immediately I think of Pentecost and Peter's sermon there in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 were saved. He caught 3,000 fish. Jesus was saying to Peter, who of course is the spokesman of the group, it's interesting that he said it unto Simon. He didn't say, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, come here, I want to talk to you. He said, Peter, he said, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You will go from the ordinary to the extraordinary. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to get beyond sticking our toes in the water and going out into the shallow and having a weak faith. He wants us to go out into the deep and drop our nets down, because God has great things for those who will exercise faith and take Christ at his word. And then lastly, see the disciples' commitment, verse 11, the disciples' commitment. And when they had brought their ships to land, they, all the four of them, Matthew 4 talks about Peter and Andrew, and then James and John as well, they left their ship and father and forsook all and followed him. Again, this was the second time. First time they followed him, Capernaum, and beyond. And then they went back to fishing. And Peter, and then the Lord came back by again. And this time it was for real. This time they left fishing for good, until, of course, Peter denied the Lord. And then, of course, the Lord was crucified, and they were all beside themselves, and Peter said, I'm going fishing. Three brief lessons, three things we can learn. Number one, serving God must include fishing for men. Serving God must include fishing for men, yet there are many that are saved for years and decades and never have led anyone to the Lord, or even made a serious attempt at leading someone to the Lord. Secondly, if we're going to do God's work, we've got to do it with God's power. If we're going to do God's work, we've got to do it with God's power. Then lastly, God took these men who forsook all and followed him and made them his choice servants. Why? Because Christ became their all in all. God took these men who forsook all and followed him and made them his choice servants. Why? Because Christ became their all in all. Questions or comments? I condensed it a little bit since I yakked so long beforehand. But we got it all in there. Questions or comments? All right. Let's stand together. Thank you for coming. If this happens again, you guys, do you want to meet, or do you think it'd be sensible to postpone? I'll leave it up to you, because I'm only a few miles away. It doesn't matter to me. I know what Becca thinks. I don't have to ask her. What do you guys think? You want to still meet or not?
We'll go with Becca.
You guys are always thinking of the next person. Dismiss us, Bill.
My gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you're able to come and hear your word and learn from it, Lord. We just thank you again for your word. Thank you for giving it to us and preserving it through all these years that we can learn and study about you and draw closer to you through it. And we just pray now, Lord, that we'll take the lessons we've learned from tonight. Help us to be better fishermen of men and women and children, that we might glorify your name and that we might honor our Father in heaven with what we do.
Yes, God.
Thank you again, Lord, and we ask for your power and strength. We ask for your love abiding in us to show others how much you love them. We ask for your thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be safe.